Good evening to everybody. We appreciate you venturing out into the rainy evening tonight to be with us, and we hope that it'll be the beginning of a good week for you. John just led us in giving thanks for a beautiful Lord's Day, so remember that it is, and make it a great week. We do have several of our families who have medical situations that they'll be dealing with this week, and Eddie will mention some of them after a while, so please remember them. And then the special activities, including Wednesday night, and then the opportunities to be a blessing that are available out there, and then the project for our shut-ins that you'll find mention of out on the table out front. Please be aware of all of those things. We've been proceeding on Sunday night with the idea in mind that one of the really important things that offers us some guidance in our lives is to have some idea of what the questions that really matter are. So we've started out by just kind of, we're going to work our way through and thinking about some of the questions of life. We started, Adam did one from Isaiah 40 for us, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor. And then I've chosen four of these questions from Genesis to kind of frame the whole idea that we are in need of God's help and blessing. Remember, one of them was, has God said? One is, will not the judge of all the earth do right? But you know, not all of the questions of life are quite that obvious. Some of the questions that life and destiny turn upon are asked sort of in passing sometimes, and they're answered in haste without much thought. I don't know how you are with this, but I find myself to be an odd fellow, and many of you find me to be that way too. But one of the things that happens with me is I take forever in making decisions. And my family makes fun of me, or worse, about that. And then every once in a while, I'll just decide something just without really thinking, and it will turn out to be something that really mattered, or cost, or something like that. And tonight, I think I have for us a question that really, really is important, but probably very few of us have ever really stopped to even think about. I know I hadn't until reading through this time, and it involves Esau and Jacob, but not as much Genesis 27 as Genesis 25. And you remember something of the background and the foreground of this event that we're going to think about tonight. Remember that Isaac has prayed that he and Rebekah be blessed with children, and God blesses them with twins. While Rebekah is still expecting them, she is told that they struggle together and that the older one will end up serving the younger one. When they're born, the older one is hairy like a red coat, and the younger one has him by the heel. And one of the ways that their names could be translated would be Red and Cheater. That's not a very promising start, is it? I want you to think about the older one with me more in our study tonight. Remember that this event that we're going to think about here happens when they are grown men. Esau becomes a man of the field and a hunter, and Jacob becomes a quiet man who stays closer to home. Some favoritism gets practiced in their family, and their character, their actual character as persons, comes out in the passage in Genesis 25 when a deal is made. A deal that Jacob offers and that Esau accepts, that turns out to change both of their lives, to play a major role in the unfolding plan of God, and to be one of the best pictures we have of why God chooses to use some in His service in different ways than He does others. After this event here, there's the episode in Genesis 27 where the blessing is actually passed on from Isaac to Jacob. Remember, he sends Esau out to hunt and prepare the meal that he likes. And while Esau is gone, Rebekah helps to fix Jacob up so his arms will feel hairy like Esau's. And then Isaac, though he's confused by the voice, goes ahead and pronounces the blessing. And then when Esau comes back with Jacob already having been given the blessing, Esau is in agony over it, if you remember. But all of that stems from the episode that happens here. I'd like to read Genesis 25, starting at verse 29. And then there's one statement in it that we'll focus on. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. And I'm told that the name Edom sounds like red. The word for red. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Do you see the question in that story? Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? What profit is a birthright to me?" And in that question, one of the great principles of life is brought before us. And we'd do well all through our lives when we're growing and then all through to consider the implications that are invested in that little question. There are some things that hang in the balance in the question like this. One of them is, what is sacred to me in my life? What is there about my life, about myself, about who I am that is not open for bargaining? That is of such value to me that it would not be traded for any convenience or any pleasure or any benefit that could come in some other way in my life. This is a question that Esau will struggle with not only here, but as his life unfolds and as he marries two Hittite women, and then as he tries to back out of his deal and act like it had never occurred a little bit later on, and then as he tries to do things spitefully just because he sees that it hurts his parents, and then as he hates his brother and threatens to murder him. And even though there are some better things about this man later on, or seem to me to be, he retains these kinds of characteristics and this kind of habit all the way along. What about me or you? What's sacred to us? What is regarded by us, relationship-wise, or word-wise or faith-wise, that is the non-negotiable in our lives. The second thing that hangs in the balance is, what will discipline me? You know, all of us are beings who have these desires and impulses and so forth, things about ourselves that are gifts of God, but they have to be controlled. Any of them are good and used in the right way, but uncontrolled, they will wreck a life or wreck a person. And in this case, it seems to have been Esau's hunger. Now, most of us guys can see through him when he walks in, having been out hunting, made his way back through the field, and walks in and he says, "I'm about to die." Really? I mean, he still retains consciousness, and he still has been able to come in and strike a bargain like this. I kind of wonder about him when I see that. I think what he's really saying is, "I'm really hungry. I want something to eat. I don't want to have to wait for it. Get something out of the refrigerator right now." Oh, wait, there's not a refrigerator. So, Jacob, how about some of your stew? And in his case, he doesn't discipline his desire with the value of his birthright. And that makes me wonder about myself. What is there? What do I hold strongly enough and precious enough that it will be a means of exercising control over myself? What do I hold myself responsible to? What do I hold myself accountable for? What is there about myself and my family that's important enough to me for me to say no to myself, or not right now to myself, or wait until it's time to myself? The third thing that hangs in the balance here is the question of, what kind of person am I? Am I the kind of person who does hold some things sacred and can discipline myself? Or am I the kind of person who lives at the level of, "I'm hungry, what do I have I can give for it? All right, I've eaten, now let me go along my way and not give it a second thought." In Esau's case, the kind of person that he becomes is described later on. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, in chapter 12 and verse 16, calls him an unholy person or a profane person. And the reason is that he ended up being someone who would sell what was most holy for a single meal of beans. Is that what lentils are, or lentil something else? You have to ask Adam about that. I'm not sure. And bread, a single meal. All that had been promised to his grandfather, all that had been handed on to his father, all the things they had waited for and all of that, he sold for one meal. And not a very good one at that. That's what hangs in the balance now with this question tonight. Of what use is a birthright? So let's think about the worth of a birthright for just a second. That's not a word that we use in American life much. But I've noticed something about us just by watching the commercials on the news programs and stuff, or the ball games that I see occasionally. I notice that in American life, there must be at least two pretty prominent businesses that make a make a, apparently a living out of helping people have whatever test it takes to find out what your national heritage was. What your some sort of a DNA test to find out if you're Irish or Scottish, like some of us, or German, or whatever else in your background. I notice at the same time there's a lot of attention played to ancestry, to figuring out family trees and all that kind of thing. And what I notice about us is we end up being people who know more about where we came from than we do about who we are, and more about our ancestors than we do the people we live with now. And while we are so mixed up in many cases that we don't pay attention to birthright, apparently there's still an impulse there in our nature to need this. And whether we realize it or not, or think about it or not, we have been, each of us, handed down or given by our families ways of looking at things, a sense of values, roots, family stories, who we are, hopefully faith. And we do pass along those things to our own children and grandchildren as well. That's part of our the thing that gives us meaning in life. So here's something about the worth of the birthright. It starts, as far as I can tell, in ancient life with the fact that the one of the children who had the birthright was typically blessed with a double portion of the goods or the estate of the family. In patriarchal days, of course, he would become the head of the household as well eventually, and would hold a great deal of a prominence in that way. But just in material well-being and security, this is important. And then the birthright was especially important in the case of Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob instead of Esau, because it involved a heritage of the promises that God made. Remember, God told Abraham, "You go to the place I'll show you, and I'll bless you, and I will make your name great, and I will make you to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, besides the land that I'll give to you." And the same thing to Isaac. In fact, in the chapter that follows this, in Genesis 26, there's the story about the kind of man Isaac was, and God comes to him and tells him that he's the God of Abraham, his father. This is chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. "And I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I'll give your offspring to all these lands, and in your offspring or your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws." That is the what the birthright meant in this case, was a place in that line or in that story, and therefore an influence and a blessing. This involved an identity to pass on to succeeding generations. An identity that would finally turn them into a whole people. Esau's descendants become the people of Edom, who lived south and maybe a little southeast of the Red Sea, and became antagonists with Judah and Israel as the years went by. In New Testament days, they were known as the Edomians, the most famous of whom was Herod the Great. And you might remember what a sorry character he turned out to be. Well, this identity could have been different. if this deal had not been made. There's you some idea of the worth of the birthright. Now, in Esau's case, I found it interesting at the end of Genesis 25 that it not only says that he sold his birthright, it says that in verse 33, but in verse 34 at the end, the last phrase of the chapter, thus Esau despised his birthright. That's the same part of his character that the writer of Hebrews stresses in Hebrews 12 and verses 16 and 17. I'd like to read that for us. It says that Esau was an unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he is rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Think about the idea that he despised it because he sold it for the single meal that's mentioned here. And we start with the fact that he valued it. Something with such great potential and meaning, he valued so little. I saw a story one time where a guy gets invited by a family to some special meal, and they're not really wealthy people, but they go all out, man, and try to prepare to have a guest like this, and then he shows up without even having prepared, gotten himself ready for it at all, and then just rushes through it and leaves. And he had valued their respect for him and their kindness so little that it was embarrassing even kind of to watch the story. And that's the way it is in this case. And then it's interesting that Esau forgot it so easily and so quickly. It just says he ate the bread and the stew, he drank, he arose, and he went his way. This turns out to be a real milestone in the whole story of Scripture. And look at the way he conducts himself after this, and subsequent events confirms the kind of character that we're beginning to see, that he had no respect for what's holy. He had no respect for other people or relationships with them. You see that at the end of chapter 26. He had no respect for his mother and dad's feelings. We find out at the end of chapter 27. He had no respect for his brother's life. We find out lack of respect doesn't just happen to you. It starts with a disregard for what's holy. And then Esau is the kind of fellow who, when his dad says, go out and field hunting and kill some game and prepare me such food as I like, and I want to bless you, I want to give you the blessing, Esau doesn't say, wait, I'm sorry, Dad, I already sold that to Jacob. He proceeds as if it's all good, and it's his. I don't know whether he forgot or whether he's trying to cover up or whether he's the kind of character, maybe Jacob wasn't the only cheater in the story, if you think of it that way. To despise the birthright is a way, when God talks about this in Malachi, he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And that's a figurative way of saying I chose one but not the other. And in this case, if you were to give Esau a test and say, Esau, did you love your birthright or did you despise it? He'd say, man, I didn't despise it. I cried huge tears when I saw that it had been given to my brother and I couldn't change my father's mind. And you and I look at the story and we listen to God and we say, you despised it. You didn't value it or treasure it or regarded as holy as all, at all. And so in Genesis 27, that's a big part of the story. Esau comes back in and finds out what has happened, and he begins to play the role of the person who has been so treated so unfairly. And it's interesting when Isaac tells him that I've blessed Jacob and he'll be blessed. In Genesis 27 and verse 34, it says, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother has come deceitfully and he's taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, meaning supplanter or cheater? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. Wait a minute. Is that literally true? You guys who have brothers, you can maybe you've talked that way before, but poor Esau. Jacob just bullied him and took away his birthright. What kind of guy covers his tracks that way or explains his action? And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. The truth is, those two things went together. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? He does go ahead and give him a blessing of sorts, but it turns out to be something that forms the people of Edom more than it does servants of God. What's happened in this story tonight is that a wrong answer has been given to a very significant question. What use is a birthright to me? Not as much as a meal right now. And the result of it, as time goes along, is the making of an unholy man, a man to whom there's nothing really sacred in his life. There's nothing that he values more than the moment, more than what he thinks he wants right then, nothing that he's unwilling to trade, nothing that he won't sell if the price is right. That's a terrible situation. I wish it would dawn on us how terrible it is. And then for this unholy man, there's nothing now disciplining him. Jacob is afraid of him. His mother is afraid of what he'll do. His brother gets sent off where he stays for 20 years, far away. All of it is a tragic story in many ways, but it's because nobody knows what he'll do next. Once you have rejected what might have disciplined you or controlled you, helped you control yourself, there's no telling what kind of thing you'll do in your life, or I will in mine. And then, perhaps saddest of all, is there's nothing left that elevates aspirations in life and redefines character over time. Jacob is far from a perfect guy. I can see that, and you see it too when you read the rest of Genesis. But Jacob grew. Life worked on him. He did better. He ended up being able to pass along a blessing to his sons that you'll find over in Genesis chapter 49. His aspirations were higher than what there was that supper right before him right then at that moment. And so I want for us to realize, and that's the goal of this study tonight, that one of the great questions of our lives is this, is we might not phrase it just this way, but of what use is a birthright to me? God's choice, I think, was proven to be right over time by the contrasting attitudes toward holy things that these two men assumed. In Genesis 28, when Jacob's on his way to Laban's house, God appears to him in the night. Remember, this is the case where Jacob's ladder, that vision, and where God promises him that he's going to be with him and bless him, and he won't leave him until he has blessed him. And the next morning, Jacob says, "The Lord, surely the Lord's in this place, and I didn't know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Esau could have seen that and been unimpressed. That's the difference in the two men. Both of them become nations, and much of the drama of the Old Testament unfolds in the interaction between them. Some of the minor prophets are all about this. But ultimately, someone comes from the holy nation, the descendants of Jacob, to give those of the unholy one, the descendants of Esau, what Esau sought with tears and couldn't find: repentance and an inheritance. We want to kind of reemphasize the value of those two great gifts brought to us by Christ. I appreciate you thinking along with me. I hope you'll do some meditating on this little story and this great question. What have been the turning points in your life when you've had to answer a similar question to this one? I bet there have been some, and there may yet be. So let's decide before we get there what the answer to it is and what's truly sacred to us. If you're someone who came tonight wanting to confess that you believe in Christ and to be baptized in Him, if we can help you with that, or if you came needing to lay before your brothers and sisters here something that we can pray together about, we want to give you that opportunity, and we do so while we stand and sing this song together.